Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah, again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. We're just so glad to see new faces with us all the time. And I know we're hungry for the Word of God here today. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to go back to verses 1 and 2. And today, I'm going to call this message, How to Stand Against Demonic Opposition, Part 2. Last week, I started this two-part series about how to stand against demonic opposition. And we started last week by looking at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 29. Remember how Jesus said seven times over there in the first two chapters, or excuse me, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, at the end of each of those letters to the seven churches, Jesus said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." And so how many of you know it's vital to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches at this day and this hour, that we cannot just have pre-programmed services, we can't have canned sermons, we can't just have, you know, methods of man and programs of church growth and all this stuff. We've got to hear what the Spirit of God is saying right here, right now, and we've got to hear, you know, what verses. Of course, the whole Bible is pertinent to us all the time, but there are things that the Spirit of God is emphasizing in this day and in this hour, and we've got to know what they are. Folks, I want to give you a little heads up today that this message isn't going to be anything, you know, clever. You know, it's going to be very direct. You know, and it won't necessarily be awe-inspiring, or maybe it won't, you know, necessarily be something that you've never heard before, but it's going to be very straightforward. It's exactly what we need to know and to understand about these days that we live in, and we need to make sure that we don't get caught up in what the Bible calls the great predicted falling away. And these verses are verses that the Holy Ghost has, you know, reminded me of, has given me since day, you know, one of my ministry, because these verses pertain to these exact days that we live in. Have you found 1 Timothy chapter 4 yet? Praise the Lord. I was hoping you hadn't, because I haven't yet. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1, and I'm reading in the King James, and it says this. It says, "Now the Spirit..." Notice it's the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly. The way we would say that nowadays is that he's speaking urgently. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Don't let that word devils, you know, confuse you. It's an old English way of saying demons, all right? And so some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, or literally demonically inspired doctrines that get into the church world, right? And so we looked at this and we said that the Spirit is urgently telling us that the last days will be filled with believers who will depart from the faith. And we looked at another verse. Maybe you can just bring it up for me. Go over to, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Can you bring it up in the Amplified, please? The Amplified just really brings it home and tells us about this predicted falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 says, "Let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way, for that day..." The day that he's talking about is the coming of the Lord. He says, "For that day will not come except the apostasy comes first, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness and sin is revealed, who is the son of doom," or of perdition. That's a reference to the Antichrist. So I wanted to, again, remind you of this verse that the Bible predicts in the very last days, there will be a great falling away of those that profess to be Christians. Folks, that falling away started long before I ever started preaching. It has been moving now for several generations. Of course, at the same time, there can be pockets of revival. And there can be folks that are flowing with God and moving in great ways. But we know that over these last couple of years, that this great predicted falling away has increased its pace. It has increased its momentum. It is underway right now. You and I are living in just as much biblical times as when Jesus walked this earth. The days that we live in are written right on the pages of the Bible. Jesus is set to come back at any moment, at any time, and we need to understand the days and the times that we are living in. Now go back over to 1 Timothy 4:1. We need to understand why this is happening. How does it happen? And the scripture tells us, you can leave it in the Amplified, that's fine. We'll read it in that version too. It says, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Isn't that interesting? And we, of course, we know there's a lot of Christians today that they say, you know, oh, once you're in the faith, you can't depart from it. You know, once you're in it, you can't fall away from it. Once saved, always saved, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. You can depart from the faith. These scriptures are written to believers because you can't depart from the faith if you never were in the faith. All right? You can't fall away from something unless you were first in the something, right? And so now the Bible tells us that there are two main reasons why Christians fall away in the last days. Number one, seducing spirits. And this is what we talked about last week. Remember, seducing spirits are a demonic personality that have the directive or the assignment to influence you or to urge or persuade you away from faithfulness. A seducing spirit is designed to speak to you, to influence your thought life, to influence your life, that you become no longer faithful or fit for the master's use. All right? And we talked about several ways that seducing spirits influence people. And last week we started by saying, number one, seducing spirits will operate through people in your life that have no desire to follow God. Meaning a seducing spirit will operate through somebody who's already seduced. Meaning they have no desire for God, but yet they want to influence you. They want to, you know, convince you that what they're doing is right. And of course, the devil will move associations into your life to cool you down from pursuing God. And you've got to know and understand your friendships matter. And I am not saying that you go out and just saying, you can't be my friend anymore, you can't be my friend anymore. But if you have brought people into your closest confidence, all right, that you take their counsel, you listen to them, and you want to be like them, and you envy them, or you want to imitate them, but yet they're not on fire for God, I'm telling you, that's very dangerous. Psalm 1:1. The first statement of the biggest book in the Bible says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not receive the counsel, the advice, or don't seek to imitate those who are not following the Lord, right? And we also said this, that seducing spirits take advantage of emotional instability. If you're somebody that is overly emotional, I am telling you, you will never fulfill the plan of God in your life. Meaning, if you're always just subject to every thought that comes through your mind, subject to every, you know, hurtful thing that someone says to you, subject to, you know, every tough time that arises in your life, you know, subject to hold on to past hurts and pains and emotional, you know, and offenses and all this stuff, I'm telling you, you will be ringing the dinner bell for seducing spirits. Because demons, they know that they will take advantage of emotional instability. One of the greatest things that I wish and desire for your life is that you have great biblical stability. Amen. The Bible says, having done all to stand against the wiles of the devil, putting on all the armor of God, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you stand in the evil day. You know, not shaken in the evil day, not easily moved or, you know, emotionally, you know, set into turmoil and things. Demons take advantage of people that are emotionally weak. And there's a reason why people are emotionally weak. It's not because their parents were like that necessarily. It's not because it's in their family line. It's because they haven't spent time with this. You will be shaken if you've never seen God with the eyes of faith, so to speak. You might not have seen him with your physical eyes, obviously, but when you see him in his word and you get a revelation of who he is, how big he is, how big his promises are, you don't have to be shaken and emotionally distraught. We also said again that people are seduced by offense. They get offended at everything. They want to fight at, you know, everything. They want to strife and argue and be contentious, and they want to debate. Well, the Bible says over there in James 3, 15 and 16, it says, you know, well, verse 14 says, you know, do not envy, have envy and strife in your hearts, right? It says, for where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. It says, for this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Notice, if you have a contentious spirit about you, you always got to fight. You always got to argue, always got to have your way. I'm telling you, you will open yourself up. The Bible says that wisdom is demonic. To always fight, to always argue is allowing every evil work and confusion into your life, all right? And so we talked about these things, and we talked about also seducing spirits will take advantage of people that have too much activity in their life. They're always fatigued, always running, never getting any rest. Or when they do have an opportunity to get rest, the only thing they do is seek natural things. And next thing you know, they don't fellowship with God to get their rest. All right? Folks, God wants you to have a good natural life. He wants you to have things you enjoy. He wants you to have a hobby. He wants you to have nice things. He just does not want you to think that those things are your refreshing in life. You understand, he gives you the power to enjoy those things. Oh, where is that verse? That's Ecclesiastes 5:19-ish, I think that's it. Can you bring that up? Bring it up in the King James. Boy, it doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, you know, this verse is playing in my heart, and so I just want to take a look at it. Wasn't planning on going over there. How many of you know you can have nice things in this life? How many of you know that God himself can give wealth and riches? The scripture says it. Oh, look at, well, there it is, Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth. Why is the Holy Ghost having me minister this verse? Every man also to whom God has given. Notice God can give riches and wealth. And I'm telling you, there's people that think that riches and wealth are automatically evil. That's wrong. Well, you could go to Deuteronomy 8:18. Don't bring it up, but we know that the Bible says it is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. And we're going to talk about this a little later in the sermon, the Lord willing, because all of a sudden I can tell this is taking a little bit of a different direction. You know, the Lord blesses us. The Lord provides for us. It can happen. That does not mean you won't see financial hardship at times in life. It doesn't mean you won't go through that trial. And if you hear a believer, or excuse me, if you hear a minister saying that financial trial should never exist or does not exist for Christians, they're liars. They are liars. I'm not saying that because I'm going through anything like that right now, but I'm just saying there is that message in the body of Christ that almost suggests like Paul the apostle himself was missing something because he went through hardships. Liars. Is what that is. That's what that is. And what that is that will cause Christians to stumble, falter, and fail. However, God does provide riches and wealth, and don't think that people that have nice things are automatically evil or wrong. But notice this, there's something more with it. Notice you can't have only the riches and the wealth. It says, and God has given him power to eat thereof. This is where it comes into play. God has given riches and wealth, but he gives the power to enjoy it. where it says the power to eat of it, it means the power to partake or to enjoy it without it ruining your life. Amen. If riches and wealth were automatically godly, then Hollywood would be the new Jerusalem. Clearly, money in and of itself gives you no spiritual power. We need to know and understand that. Some think that it does. Some think that you can tell how godly you are by how much stuff you've got. That's a lie. We're going to talk about that, too. That is a doctrine of demons. Woo! Every time I have to preach this stuff, I mean, my mind is like, are you serious? You know, Lord, I will do whatever you want, but my mind does not always enjoy it, just so you know, all right? Because it's tough to hear this stuff sometimes, and it's not fun being the guy that has to, you know, keep his church safe from believing this stuff, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere, all right? It says God has given him the power to enjoy it. Notice you can't just have riches and wealth. You've got to have a supernatural ability to enjoy it without it ruining your life. All right? It says, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, if you've went and you've worked hard and you got a good job and it's rewarding you with a good paycheck, that's the gift of God. And you don't have, God has riches and he adds no sorrow with it. Right? You don't have to be sorry for having nice things. You don't have to be sorry for making a good living. All right? Neither do you have to be scared or worried or concerned if you are in a financial hardship right now. All right? I'm just making this point here that we cannot pursue, money and wealth in natural things and think that they give us the refreshing. If you have something good in your life and it seems to bring you refreshing, that's because God just gave you the power to enjoy it. All right, there's things in my life that I enjoy, that I look forward to, and hobbies and things, and they bless my life. They don't hurt my life because God gave me the power to enjoy it. You know, those things within themselves do not bring me any refreshing. Do you get that? Amen. Why are we preaching on this? Praise the Lord. Because you know why? You know, just in a general sense, and any time in a congregation, there's people of different financial status all over the place. There's people that could have a lot. There could be people that have very little. And the Bible just balances it out. Thank God for it. Anyhow, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4:1. Get back to the regularly scheduled program. All right. And so we saw what seducing spirits will do. They will try to get people fatigued and get them to lean on natural things to refresh them. All right. And now let's go to the second thing here. We said this was coming. He said, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That's the number one reason for the great falling away. Two, doctrines that demons teach. And today, that's what we're going to talk about. All right. What is doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons? Literally, it is demonically inspired teaching that begins with an element of God's truth. Now, I gave you this last week, and I'm going to repeat it, and then we're going to go even further. Demonically inspired teaching. Isn't that interesting? You would think that there would be zero demonically inspired teaching in the church world. But there's just one problem. There's a ton of it. Because demons, you're going to see, are very interested in hijacking doctrine. Very interested in that. We'll talk about that here in a second. Demonically inspired teaching that begins with an element of God's truth, but then these demons twist it, they unreasonably exalt it, and they convince believers to demand it. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Or literally, like I said, demons that are assigned to hijack church doctrine to deceive Christians into believing or emphasizing the wrong things. Notice you can believe the wrong thing. You can emphasize the wrong thing. Even if it has an element of truth, it still can be damaging if it's put in the wrong priority. All right. So let me share with you a definition for the word doctrine. Everyone say doctrine. Boy, some of you look so excited to say that. You know, when we hear that, it is probably not at the top of the list for our most exciting words. all right? But the word doctrine should matter to you. You know why? Because it might be perhaps the most important thing to God for you once you are born again. Once you are born again, the most important aspect to God is what you believe. Is what you believe. The word doctrine, it means this. It means a set of beliefs and teachings that are priority to the church. The set of beliefs and teachings that are priority to the church. And more importantly, they are the beliefs that we hold on to, or the beliefs that are the most dear to us, and they are the beliefs by which we live by. Yes. I'm going to say it again. Doctrine is the set of beliefs and teachings that are the priority to the church. Notice the term priority, because I'm going to say this again. Not all doctrine is created equal. Just because something is true in God's word doesn't mean that it's supposed to be emphasized over something else. And we're going to talk about some examples here in just a moment. All right. Doctrine, the set of beliefs and teaching that are priority to the church, or the beliefs by which we live by and are held on to and that we believe are most dear. All right, you could simply say it this way. The truth of God that we believe is most essential. Most essential. Okay, notice all the truth of God, you know, is good and it's important, but there are more weightier matters than others. Do you know that? Jesus told the Pharisees over there in Matthew 23:23, he said, you should have been tithing, but you should have focused on the weightier matters, right, of mercy, judgment, and faith. He said, there are weightier matters in the scripture. Tithing's important, but guess what? There are things that are more important. Jesus said, you should be a tither and then make sure you focus on the other things. So notice, you know, in our normal services, we take our tithes and offerings. We take it up a few minutes. Pastor Brad did a wonderful job, you know, giving some verses about giving. But how many of you know that's not the emphasis of every service? Because if you made that the emphasis of every service, even though that's true, it would cause damage if you just focus on that. Can't you do that with all doctrines? If they're overemphasized, it can produce damage if you go too far. All right, now look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Notice this. Clearly, if seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, if they help produce the great falling away of Christians, notice that doctrine must be incredibly important to demons, right? It's one of the number one ways that steer Christians in the wrong direction is giving them a demonically inspired doctrine. Do you see this? Okay, why is a doctrine so important to demons? Well, first of all, because it's so important to God. And whatever God desires, demons will absolutely fight against with all their being, right? But why is doctrine so important to demons? It's because demons are subject to what you and I know. Demons are subject by what you and I believe or not. What you know in God's word, what you believe in God's word, will either deny permission to demonic opposition or it'll give permission to demonic opposition. And folks, I'm going to say this here in a little bit, and you're going to see and understand why. But a lot of believers today, not most, I'm just saying that there are many out there. Again, it's not just within one church denomination. It's not just, you know, this certainly isn't my goal to, you know, point out people personally or things. I'm saying that the Spirit of God is warning Christians in general how this happens. And we got to make sure that we don't get swept up into this great falling away. But it is going on, you know, all over, and we've got to be careful. So I'll tell you what, demons will either be denied permission in your life or given permission in our lives by what we know in God's word, what we believe in God's word, and what priorities we have placed on certain doctrines. Absolutely. Oh, boy. I want to jump into the examples right now, but I just can't do that yet. Yes, absolutely. The last thing that a demon wants for you and for I is to know and understand who we are in Christ. The last thing that a demon wants for you to have is strong Bible doctrine. Prioritize Bible teaching. The last thing that the most, you know, scary thing for a demon is a Christian who knows who they are in Christ, who knows the name of Jesus, who quotes the Word of God, who is part of a strong Bible teaching church. Doctrine is essential because God will move in your life based on what you know and what you believe. What does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Or you could say it this way, the wrong doctrine. What you believe is essential. It is my responsibility to constantly to be considering doctrine, because a pastor will be our main source of feeding. A pastor will be 95% of our doctrine that we live by in our lives. You can go to other ministers, you can sit under other offices, but it's the pastor that lives week in, week out, who sets the doctrine in a church and who is constantly going back over, making sure our doctrine is right. I will never apologize for being a doctrine hawk. I will never, ever apologize for having to speak up at times and saying, nope, that's going too far. I will never apologize for being that guy that says, crossing the line, going too far or not going far enough. Because we see doctrines of demons is one of the main reasons why Christians fall away in these last days. You got to, if you care about your future with God, if you care about what God is doing in this earth, you care about doctrine. That doesn't mean you become religious-minded and go correct everybody. You know, don't run around thinking you've got the ministry of correction. You don't. There is no such thing. You know, let the Holy Spirit do that through the preaching of the word. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Big difference. All right. So we know that what we believe, what we hold on to, what we are taught is very crucial to God, and demons also pay very close attention. All right. Of course, we know this. It's important. The Bible says in James 3:1 that those that are teachers will be held to the higher condemnation. You know, it's a real sobering thing to preach and to minister God's word, because I'll be judged on what I've taught you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17 that I will give an account before the Lord as one who has watched over your souls. How do I watch over your souls? With Bible doctrine. Amen. Read 2 Timothy sometime. These are the last words of Paul in his life, and he taught Timothy, the pastor. He said, nourish and feed them with sound doctrine. You notice the things that he emphasized in that? That was his last words on this earth, and it was all about making sure the people have the right doctrine. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. The right doctrine will make you stand tall and victorious. Wrong doctrine will invite demons into your life that will cause you to be destroyed and diminished. Two greatest doctrines of demons in our day. Are you ready? Yes. Here are the top two doctrines that demons teach in the body of Christ here today. And when I say this, I am not going after any minister. I don't even think of their names. I don't care what somebody is doing personally. That's not my goal. I'm not here to attack. I want the best for the body of Christ, but I do want the best for you. I mean, absolutely, more than anything, I want to make sure that I stand before the Lord with good doctrine, all right? Number one, doctrines that demons teach in our end days is extreme prosperity. Oh, boy. Now, remember, a doctrine that demons teach, it starts with the truth. How many of you know, like I've already showed you in Ecclesiastes 5:19, and we could show you hundreds of other verses. Maybe we'll do that today. Let's look at every verse in the Bible that promise. It'll only take 6 or 7 hours or so. You know, we know that the scripture is very clear that God wants to prosper us. How many of you believe that God's the provider? He's the blesser. He provides. He is, the Bible uses terms to describe you and what God wants to give to you. It says he uses the words plenty. He uses the words more than enough. He uses the words abundant, right? He uses the words ever growing. He uses the words liberal. You didn't realize how liberal you were. But he didn't say that from a political standpoint. He said that God is a generous giver to us. The Bible says over there in Romans 8:32, perhaps one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says that if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? God's not scared to give to you. Obviously, he gave you Jesus, and there's nothing that will ever compare to that. But you can take prosperity, you can take the truth of it, twist it, unreasonably exalt it, and now Christians start to demand it. Nothing wrong with wanting to prosper, by the way. Nothing wrong with having all your needs met above and beyond. Nothing wrong with desiring to have your house paid off. Nothing wrong with, you know, wanting your business to succeed. Thank God for your business that does succeed, right? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. But we know that the demons will get in there. They'll try to twist the prosperity message, unreasonably exalt it, and then we get to the point where we start to demand it. Where almost where Christians get mad at God if they go through a financial hardship. Don't do that. Because the Bible says that when you receive Jesus Christ, that's when you became rich. Rich in God's eyes is not the moment you got your biggest paycheck ever. Rich in God's eyes is when you got born again because you're in his family. All heaven and all earth belongs to you. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says, Paul said it to the church at Corinth, he said, you know, God has delighted to give you all things, all things. Well, Pastor, how come I don't see all things? How come I don't have it all things? Because I can tell you right now, you're talking wrong, first of all. So, well, Pastor, I'm broke, but guess what? The Bible says you got all things. God's way, you know, if you had to have all things first, before you start believing you have all things, then no faith would be required. But I'm not rich because of any money that has ever been given to me or come to me or anything like that. You know, I'm rich because I know Jesus. You're saying, Pastor, well, how much money are you worth? That's not what I'm talking about. And believe me, there's plenty of you in here that are worth more. But it's just a fact of the matter is I'm rich because of what Jesus, his grace made me rich. Listen, I've got a mansion in heaven, you know. People say, well, I've got a couple homes. I got a vacation home. Yeah, I do too. It's in the commonwealth of heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But extreme prosperity. Now, God's version of prosperity is this. He provided it in Christ. Amen? Yes. He provided prosperity in Christ. He has now made promises in his word. Has he not? Has God promised to prosper you? Yes. Yes, he has. All right. And then the third step in God's version is seek him first in his righteousness, and these things are added to you. Right? Okay. Almost as if to say, just seek him and make your heart's desire to know him, to follow him, pursue him at all costs, and everything you need will just come to you. But here is the doctrines that demons teach. This is their version. Are you ready? They will even say, God provided it in Christ. They'll say that. How many of you know that demons are not afraid to admit who Jesus is? Do you know that? You see that in the scripture. Remember Acts chapter 16, that demon spoke out of that young girl? Do you remember what she said? You know, that demon spoke out and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God that show us under the way of salvation. Of course, they were mocking. They were saying it in a mocking tone. But how many of you know in Jesus' ministry, they cried out, thou son of David. I mean, they would speak out. They would know who Christ was. And they'd say, have you come to torment us before the time? Remember this? So a demon is not afraid to admit that God provided prosperity through Christ. They're not afraid to admit that God promised prosperity. But then the third step in the doctrines of demons is where they twist it. They say, you've got to demand it. You've got to demand it. You should not be satisfied without it. You cannot and should not ever, ever have a lack or a need ever in your life ever again. See, that's where it gets twisted. To the point where doctrines now have come up, where Christians are being taught today, go find the house that you want and desire in your town. Regardless of who's living there, regardless of who owns it, claim it as yours. Do you know what that is? That's what a thief does. A thief tries to take what belongs to somebody else. And you see this doctrine going around the body of Christ, just claim somebody else's house. Claim something else. Claim that it belongs to you. But do you know that God is extremely careful about private property? God would never. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God couldn't show you, hey, listen, you know, that house is the house, you know, for you someday. Or, hey, it's up for sale. It's up for sale. Don't ever have a heart that desires that somebody would lose a house so that you would get it. That's called stealing. You know, and it's going on all over the place. Ministers on TV, they're saying it everywhere. That was my house, so I claimed it in Jesus' name. I claimed that property in Jesus' name. I claimed it, I claimed it, I claimed it. Well, is it up for sale? If something belongs to somebody else, even if that person is a sinner, even if that person is the most vile person, you know, on this earth, if they own something, God doesn't want you to take it from them. You understand that? Say, Pastor, how do we know? Look at Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Remember? Remember when they lied, they sold a piece of property and then brought it to the church and said, look what we did. You know, and they wanted the attention and the notoriety of it all. And remember by the Holy Ghost what Peter said to them? He said, even while it was in your possession, even when it was yours, was it not under your power? Here they were liars. Here they were, remember, they got judged and ended up dead because God judged them for their lying to the Holy Ghost. Remember that? And remember, even though they had bad motives, even though they were walking in and living in sin, the Holy Ghost still said, while it was in your power, it was yours. It was yours. And so if something belongs to somebody else, you don't claim it. Say, Pastor, we don't have that problem around here. I know we don't have that problem, and we don't have that doctrine around here, but you know what? It's a lot of other places. Oh. How many ministers have I heard say, Pastor, I just claimed the property that was next door to the church. And I'm thinking, well, does somebody own it? Now, if the Lord revealed to you, hey, go talk to them. You know, nothing wrong with going up and approaching somebody, say, hey, we want to buy that. That's fine. But when somebody says, no, you know, sorry, we're not interested in selling it, and you go and use your faith to say, I'm claiming this. If it belongs to somebody else, do you know the Ten Commandments were written to protect personal property? Thou shalt not steal. You know, you know, all those commandments were written to protect people's personal property. Oh boy, it sure is quiet in here. Pastor, I saw someone else's car they were driving. I claimed it was mine. You're a thief. You're a weirdo. You've been listening to demons. See, because when you start to think, I mean, why in the world? You know what? I can't remember any property, not my house, not any vehicle that I've ever owned that I ever claimed or asked for. None of it. The Lord showed me at times when my house was for sale, he said, that's the house I have for you. Yeah. You know, when things came up, the Lord pointed me or directed. I never asked, never used my faith. Why are Christians praying about money? Why are Christians like they're calling out, you know, they're desperate to have more? I'm telling you, faith is not for that. Right. Prosperity is God provided it. God promised, seek him over the money. Seek him. Seek to know him. Character over cash. Yes. Wisdom over wealth. Yes. Amen. See, when all of a sudden the demons start teaching this in the church world, Christians start to pursue it. Sure. If you're pursuing money in any form or fashion, it's your master. Yeah. Can you bring up Matthew 6:24? Yes. Just bring up Matthew 6:24. Oh, we're just swiping it clean around here. But pastor, I want to prosper. Yeah, absolutely. I want you to too. God has promised it to you. But you got to obey him. Not saying that you're not. You know, you got to seek him. You got to make sure that he's your number one desire in life. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Everyone tell me, what is mammon?
Money.
Money. Notice, money is seeking to have a voice in your life. Because if somebody is your master, that means they tell you what to do. All right, I want God to be my master.
Amen.
The Lord tells me what to do. I don't move out of my house and go seek another city because money told me to go make more money there. You know, I'm not told, money doesn't tell me what house to buy. Money doesn't tell me what investments to make. Money doesn't tell me what job to work. See, money is not my master. Believe me, you know, it cannot be. Because if we're following the voice of money, then it's your master. It controls you. God says, if you're serving money, you can't serve me. And how demonic is it to take and turn faith into an issue of just having more money all the time? Pastor Brad read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He multiplies us to be generous, to supply the work of God in this earth. And guess what? It sticks to you too.
Amen.
Glory to God. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. God wants to bless you to the point where it reaches at least three generations. Isn't that true? But he sure never designed prosperity for you to pursue it. Can I say this? He designed prosperity to pursue you. Do you understand that? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. They'll chase you down. Things that you didn't plan for. Things that you never saw, blessings that you couldn't have even imagined will follow you.
Sure.
Because your heart's desire, I want to know God. I want to believe the right thing. I want to have the right priorities.
Yeah.
Extreme prosperity, as of right now, is the leading doctrines that demons teach in our day and time right now. Cash without character is a curse.
Right.
Never forget that. You are designed, you know, we are called to build our wisdom, to build our character and our integrity, not to pursue money. Now, does that mean you can't, you know, have a desire or seek to invest and to increase? Of course, that's not God taking that away from you. I'm just saying you can't have that internal pursuit of all things money. Do you understand that? Folks, do not hold your head in sadness today, thinking that Pastor Tim told you that you cannot prosper. I'm here emphasizing, seek him.
Yes.
Obey him. Work on your character. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's the second greatest doctrine of demons in our day. Are you ready? Extreme grace. You say, Pastor, I don't know what extreme grace is. All right. This doctrine teaches this. It teaches that Christ bore all of our sin, and that's true. And it also teaches that your sin debt is completely paid with God, and that's true. But then it teaches that now because your sin debt is all paid with God, you no longer have to repent or confess sin anymore. Do you see how it starts with truth? And you might not even be so much aware of it, but folks, if you're wondering why, you know, Christianity in America has become this repentance-free zone, if you're wondering why, you know, there's all these Christians, but they keep living in sin, they say they're Christians, but their life never changes, it's because several years ago, this doctrine took front and center stage in the church world and started to emphasize, you know, God's grace paid all of our sin, paid all of our debt, and therefore we don't have to confess anymore, therefore we don't have to repent anymore, and therefore we can just basically go live any old way that we want to. How many of you know that is a shallow Christianity? It is a false Christianity. When demons get in and convince Christians that you no longer have to repent anymore, that you no longer have to confess sin, Folks, listen. Is there anybody in here that you've ever made a mistake and sinned against God, even as a Christian? Don't raise. Whoa. Yeah, we all could raise our hands, right? Have you ever missed it? Have you ever sinned, whether intentionally or unintentionally, against God as a Christian? Yes. Yes, we all have. And if you're sincere with God when you've done that, what happens? It hurts in your spirit. And then what do? You go and you get before God. I told you about one of my more recent repenting sessions was somebody got me on some political soapbox. And I went off the handle. No, I didn't use any profanity by our modern definition. It wasn't four-letter words and all that. But I used some choice nicknames for a certain politician in our nation. I mean, I won't mention any names, Joe Biden, but I said a few things that I shouldn't have said, and I mean, the Lord got right on my case. You know, listen, it's not wrong to love your country, you know, and I'm never going to apologize for loving this country, but I will apologize when I insult somebody that is in the office, you know, and so I had to pull my truck over. And I had to go before God and repent. Lord, I did this. It was wrong. Because, you know, the Bible says, you know, David in 1 Samuel 24, when he reached his hand out and cut that piece of robe off from King Saul's, you know, dress that he was wearing, that kingly robe, the Bible says David said that his heart smote him. And he said, God forbid that I would ever lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Have you read Romans chapter 13? That even though politicians can be evil people, if they're in that office, they're called the Lord's anointed. Do you know that? And so what happened to me is that my heart smote me. It hurt on the inside. I knew I just violated God. And so I pulled over and I repented. Lord, I confess that I've sinned. And the Bible says that you are faithful and just to cleanse me from this unrighteousness. And when I confessed that, I believed I was cleansed, right? Okay. But extreme grace says that 1 John 1:9, the verse I just quoted, that says that he will be faithful and just to cleanse you. They say that that verse is not written to believers. Do you understand this? And so it has produced a community atmosphere in the body of Christ that you don't have to turn from sin anymore. See, the doctrines that demons teach, they'll say that God provided Christ to wash all your sins. They'll say that all your sin debt is paid, and all those things are true. But then the twisting comes and said, you can live any old way that you want. You don't have to repent or renounce sin in your life anymore. Folks, I'm telling you, any Christianity that eliminates repentance is demonically inspired. Any Christianity that takes away the confessing of sins, even for believers, is not Christianity at all. Here's God's definition of grace. Are you ready? True grace says Christ bore all your sins. How many of you believe it? True grace says your sin debt is completely paid with God. How many of you believe it? But now here's God's truth. So now in God's grace, your heart is so completely thankful that you are born again that you choose not to live in sin anymore. That's what grace is. Grace is not the excusing of sin. It is the ability of God to come into your life and to start working on you so you no longer want to sin against him anymore. Yeah. You know, why would a demon want to take away repentance? Because they know that unconfessed sin in a believer's life is their permission to destroy them. When you confess your sin, you take away the ground that demons can move into your life upon. When you repent before God, the word repentance means to literally get back in the right place. When you get back in the right place, the evil one cannot touch you. And so a demon would love Christians to stop repenting to the point where they've exalted some of the world's most well-known ministers to preach this garbage, and people have flocked to them. Because all of a sudden, when you no longer have to confess, you can have your Jesus and just do whatever you want to. I'm telling you, there's going to be some serious rude awakenings when Christ returns. There's going to be some serious... If you think that you can follow Christ without confessing or renouncing sin, I'm telling you, you can't. Take a deep breath. Now, all of a sudden, people will say, oh, Pastor, you're making me feel like I'm evil and I'm unworthy before God. No, you'll know it in your heart when you've missed it. You don't have to go and invent mistakes for yourself. When I've sinned against God, I know it immediately and I take care of it immediately. See, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that, right? The Bible tells us that our heart will know, our heart will condemn us. But if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence before the Lord. You'll know whether you have confidence before him. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let me give you a Bible example of this. Go to Revelation chapter 3, and we got to move along here and start the approach. Put the landing gear down. We're coming in. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Let me give you an example of this in the Bible. And you know we're going to look at those Laodiceans. All right. Go to Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3:14. We were actually in chapter 2 earlier, or I at least mentioned it earlier. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Now again, remember, Jesus had John the Apostle write 7 letters to 7 real churches. But also, many scholars, I believe this as well, they see that these 7 letters represented 7 different time frames or time periods during the age of the church. All right? And the 7th letter to the Laodiceans represents the church that will be on the earth right before Jesus is coming. And you don't have to read it very long to realize that the Laodicean church is on this earth today. Watch. It says, Jesus telling John to write this to this church. He says, unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write. This is now what Jesus is putting in a letter to this church. He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Isn't that interesting? That's the first things that they read when they opened that letter. Verse 15, Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He says, I would or I prefer that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's hard for believers to accept this idea that Jesus can and will reject believers. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. See, do you know why it would be so much easier to have a ministry that just preaches prosperity all the time? How easy. It don't exist in the Bible. It doesn't. No, Lord, I won't say that. He's allowing me not to say that, so I won't. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to say that right here. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth because you say. Now, of course, when you say, it's because you believe. So now the belief of the Laodicean church is now revealed by what they're saying. You could say now they're going to speak their doctrine.
Yeah, very good. Sure.
Now their doctrine is on display.
Yes, 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 yes.
Their influence is on display. He says, I'm going to reject you, Jesus says, because you say I am rich. And I'm increased with goods. Now, it wasn't a problem that they had goods. Actually, the Bible says over there in Deuteronomy 28, right around the 11th and 12th verse, the Lord says, I will make you plenteous in goods. Doesn't he?
Yeah.
So it wasn't the fact of what they had that was the problem. It was what they believed. Because you say, I am rich, I'm increased with goods. And you could also, you could add these words. It would not be untrue. And because you believe that you have need of nothing. He says, but you know not that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see the church that is seduced by these seducing spirits? Here's the number one aspect of a seducing spirit. You don't even understand your own spiritual condition. You can see a church that has been blinded by these demon spirits because they don't even know their own spiritual condition. They thought that because they had more than enough, because they had great wealth and great riches, they thought that that meant automatically that they were pleasing to God. They thought that having riches was a litmus test of their spirituality. They said, we must be doing all right. We must be pleasing to God. Look how much stuff we've got. Look how good life is. Look how easy it is. And he says, you think you are spiritually strong, but I'm here to reveal to you that your spiritual condition is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What is he saying? He said, you have stuff, but you don't know what I'm doing in this earth. You're blind to it. You might have stuff, but you don't know what I'm saying to you. You're blind to it. You're naked. And the word naked there, it's a reference to shame. You're blind. You have no spiritual insight. You don't know what God's doing in the earth. You just thought that God was here just to put goods in your closets, put goods in your garage, just to make you rich and give you more money. And you think that that's a litmus test of spirituality. It's not. It is not. Well, I know. Oh, boy. Pastor, you know, what if somebody, you know, does have money and what if they're doing very well? Wonderful. God is not against them having something good. He was against their doctrine that believed that they have need of nothing. No need. He said, yo, yes, you do. You have a need to know me. You have a need to take care of your spiritual condition before you take care of your stuff. It's not wrong to have nice things. Has everyone heard that here? The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Where is that? Proverbs 10:22. Amen. God is not against you being prospered, but you've got to have the character to handle it. You've got to have the power to enjoy it, because whatever you have that you don't have the character to handle, it will crush you. It'll crush you. Absolutely. So this is the main doing of a seducing spirit. You have no idea. You think you're doing well spiritually, but you have no clue of your true spiritual condition. Wow. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich and that you'd have white raiment or white clothing that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Notice he said believers in the last day church that walk around just declaring their riches, declaring their wealth. He said they are shameful. They are naked before me. Do you see that? He says, and they're blind. But pastor, I know these huge ministries and the main focus of their whole ministry is wealth and prosperity. You can about guarantee any ministry that makes prosperity the foundation of their ministry, demons are running amok. Because it was never the theme of the New Testament. Ooh, boy. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. See, getting stuff is not our job. The blessing of the Lord. That's his job. But we try to what? Just get for ourselves, get for ourselves, get for ourselves. Wow. Do you also see the doctrines of demons in this church? One, you know that they're seduced because they don't even realize their spiritual condition. And two, you can see the doctrines that are coming out of them. Somewhere along the way, they thought that having stuff was an indicator of their spirituality. But I want to show you here, as we get ready to close, I want to show you three spiritual conditions that Jesus just listed for us. And before we go today, let's ask ourselves personally, which one are we? Which one are we? Folks, I know we've started off 2022 with a few tough messages here, haven't we? Folks, I'm telling you, we've got to have the right doctrine. Amen. And it's not because we're the only right ones. It's not because, you know, everyone else is wrong. We don't believe that at all here. But we just got to make sure that we keep our house clean. Amen and amen. All right, here's the three conditions that Jesus mentioned. And we'll start with the extremes. He said, cold or hot. All right. He said, I would prefer that you were either cold or hot, but you've become lukewarm. And so let's start with the cold spiritual condition. He was using a natural illustration to teach a spiritual truth. Because being cold spiritually works very similar to being cold naturally. And of course, what a perfect time to talk about this. It's January in Western New York. I mean, last night when I got home, my little thermometer in my truck said 3 degrees. It was cold, and I'm sure overnight it got even, you know, colder, probably below zero. How many of you, obviously this is an obvious question, you don't need to lift your hand, but have you ever been cold before? You ever been cold before? Maybe you forgot to turn up the heat in your house, or God forbid, your heater went down or something, and all of a sudden you got cold, you know? And what is the main characteristic about when you're cold? You know it, right? When you get cold, you know it. You say, I'm cold. And it was funny because Pastor Michael was preaching these verses during his meetings a couple weeks ago. And afterwards, we went to the back room and we had some food with him. And I was sitting next to him, and he likes things really warm. And we walked in there, and you could tell it was just chilly in that room. You know, it was an outside wall, you know, a corner room. And you walked in there. He sat down, and all of a sudden, he's like looking around. He's like, I'm cold. Someone turned up the heat. See, when you're cold, you instantly know it, and you do something to change it, right? So when you're spiritually cold, it's very similar. You know when you're spiritually cold. You are unsatisfied with your spiritual condition, and you make plans to change it as soon as possible. Listen, all of us have had times in our spiritual lives where we've been hot and when we've been cold. Is there anybody else that has ever had hot and cold times in their life spiritually? Absolutely. And when you have a sincere heart for God, you know when you're cold. You know when you've let things slide. You know it. You know you need to change it. And you start making adjustments. Amen? That's what it means to be spiritually cold. Now, when you're spiritually cold, you confess it. Meaning, you speak that to the Lord. You know it. He knows it. You confess it. And you make the adjustments. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually hot? Now, if you go, you know, when you leave church, you can tell everybody, I went down to that church down there, and the pastor told me I was hot. No, don't say that. They might not understand what you mean. All right. The word hot here, it means to be literally on fire for God, meaning a passion and a desire. When you're on fire for God, you know that as well, but you choose humility and you don't voice that around. You know what I mean? When you're hot for God and you know you're just, you're seeking him, you're on fire, you're doing everything that you know you're to be doing, you know that, but you don't share that with others. You simply allow others to see the fruit of God in your life. You're urgent when you're, on fire for God, you're urgent, you're obedient. Amen. I think we understand that. But now we know this. Lukewarm is the third spiritual condition, and lukewarm is the most dangerous spiritual condition. Because when you're lukewarm, you're comfortable. When you're lukewarm, you're not urgent, but you don't know the condition that you're in. And that's what the Laodicean church was. They were lukewarm, so they didn't even know their own spiritual condition. All right? Lukewarm is the most dangerous of all the spiritual conditions. It is the condition that is the result of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice their doctrine cooled them off.
Yes, right, yes.
Notice believing that they were just rich and increased with goods. Notice it made them lukewarm.
Yes.
Oh, you can study this out. Some of the greatest men of God in the last 100 years have said this very thing, and so I'm not starting this concept, I'm repeating this concept. But when you look at all the great revivals starting in the early 1900s, running all the way up through today, the number one thing that killed them all was the teaching of prosperity. Absolutely. The Word of Faith movement got crushed by the teaching of prosperity. The great healing revival of the 40s and 50s, it was crushed on the teaching of prosperity. Get all the way back to Azusa Street revivals, it was crushed by the teaching of prosperity. Getting Christians a different appetite other than God himself. Our appetite is supposed to be him, his spirit. Are you getting something out of this here today? Lukewarm is the most dangerous of all the spiritual conditions. All right? Now, Jesus doesn't want you to be cold. He's just saying it'd be better if you were cold than lukewarm, because then you know it. Right. Then your heart is tender to change it. But see, these lukewarm Christians had no intentions of changing. Yeah. Folks, if you don't have an intention to make adjustments with God, I'm telling you, you're lukewarm. If you think everything is just always like, you know, everything's copacetic, I don't need to do anything different, I don't need to step any higher, I don't need to be more faithful, then I'm telling you, you're lukewarm. When you're cold, you at least you know it. When you're hot, you're spiritually urgent. But when you're lukewarm, you're just coasting. You're just coasting. And I'm telling you, we got to get off the coast. Got to get off that just rolling along, doing the same old stuff with God. If you've been coasting with God and you're cold and you know it, it's time to get hot. Amen. It's time to pray. It is time to seek God. It is time to make him first. It is time to seek his house. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Amen. The two reasons for the great falling away, or many that will depart from the faith in the last days, seducing spirits. They will come and they will attack your thought life. They'll try to make you overly emotional. They'll try to make you offended at everybody. They'll try to draw you into strife, into fight. You know, they'll try to get you to follow others who are not following God. And doctrines that demons teach. Demons are out teaching that you should use your faith at all costs just to get more and more money. Now, if you've got a need, I hold this so close because I believe this is Bible. E.W. Kenyon was a man of God that actually lived in this area. He pastored in Springville, New York, and he had great revelation about prayer. He said, if I had a need, I took it by faith. If you have a need, take it by faith. If you've got a need, Father, I thank you. This debt is paid. This bill is paid. Father, I just thank you. Lord, you are my heavenly Father. You will never forsake me. You'll never leave me. Lord, I just believe you're my provider, right? He said, if I had a need, I just accepted it. I took it by faith. He said, but the rest of my prayer time, I was releasing my faith for others. I was releasing my faith for the plan of God in the earth. Yeah. And of course, why would demons love for you and I to have a lust for stuff? Because then if we have a lust for money, we are not, you know, desiring the plan and the will of God on this earth. Nothing wrong with prospering. Listen, prosper that business. Grow it. Put the principles of God's word at work. Be a tither. Be a giver. Love God. Seek God, right? Amen. You know, praise the Lord. We need more godly businesses, you know, not just in this church, but in the body of Christ. You know, prosper and grow, but make sure your number one heart's desire is the Lord himself. Because if you chase, you can chase the blessings more than the blesser, and you can become overthrown. Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. He said, I counsel you to buy gold that's tried in the fire. He said, put your flesh under, right? Get into prayer. Pray, and as your flesh hates it, that's good. You know, give hurts. You know what I mean? You know, when you give, if you're, you know, giving to God, it's not giving until it actually hurts or it's a sacrifice. You know, give your time to him. Folks, you get something out of this here today? I know I've only asked you 100 times, so I can stop asking you now. But did you? Glory to God. Let's not be swept into this great falling away. Amen. Let's understand that seducing spirits are real. We stand against them, right? And we've got to prioritize our doctrine. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. And Lord, we thank you for the message of the Spirit of God who speaks urgently that in these last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Lord, you said that there is a great predicted falling away of those that are professed Christians. And Lord, we see that that movement has gained serious momentum. It has increased its pace. And Father, we just say this, we're gonna love sound doctrine. Father, we are not pursuing money in this life, though we certainly thank you for the blessings. Father, we thank you. You provide for us. You bless us in ways that we never even realized that we wanted. Father, you're a giver. You've provided all things in Christ. But Lord, our heart's pursuit is you. We seek you first, your kingdom first, your righteousness first, and these things will be added. And Father, we refuse that twisted doctrine. Father, we refuse the idea in this church that financial prosperity is one of the weightier matters of doctrine. It's not. Father, we thank you for the true message of Bible prosperity. But Father, it's just not our coveted desire. Father, you are so faithful and you are so wonderful. And Lord, we thank you above all else that you gave us Jesus. That through him and in him, we are rich. That through him and his shed blood and his resurrection, that we have all things. Heaven and earth belongs to us. We lack no good thing. Because we are your sons and we are your daughters. We stand upon this earth unmoved, unshaken, because we are in the family of God. And Father, I just pray for each and every one that is here today that, Father, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of your calling. And Father, that we would know what is the riches of your glory in the inheritance of the saints. And Father, we just praise you and worship you. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally put him first? Have I done what Romans 10:9 says to do? That if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you know what? Today, because I know that we have a room filled with believers, take it one step further. Ask yourself this question, and I believe you will get an answer right away in your heart. If not right away, then very soon. What spiritual condition are you? Are you cold? Or are you hot? Or are you lukewarm? Be sober with yourself. And then whatever that answer is, handle it. Make the adjustments. But if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that is the first and most important step. And today I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna bring you down front. But if you're here and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. Once you lift your hand, I'll just say you can put your hand back down. I'll just simply say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I will lead everybody in a prayer, this whole congregation. You can pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I've never known Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't know if I were to die today, if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. Well, there is a hell to shun, but there's a heaven to gain. God loves you. Is there anybody that would say, yes, Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart. Go ahead, just lift your hand high enough so I can see it. I don't see any hands. But then again, ask yourself that question in your heart. Am I cold? Am I hot? Or am I lukewarm? You'll know in your heart. Father, we just praise you today. We thank you for these very pertinent messages. Father, we know and understand the days that we're living in and how serious this is. Father, we just love you. We praise you. Father, I thank you for the blessing that is upon each one here. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, let's just decide, you know, out of those three conditions, I think high is the best one to be. So let's just be urgent for Christ. Amen. Let's be obedient. Let's love the house of God. Let's go ahead and praise him as we're dismissed. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, you are the source of all good things in our life. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you feed us every day. You help us every day. You protect us every day. And we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.